The title of today's message is prayer. As soon as, by the grace of God, by the Spirit of the Lord, as soon as, with the help of the Spirit, when I decided that I'll be speaking on prayer, immediately my mind was carried to a particular scripture. And I thank the Lord for that. And I also noticed today's songs, both Malayalam and English, definitely was on prayer. Do you have temptations? Do you have trials? Do you have difficulty? Do you have sorrows? Take it to the Lord in prayer. That is what we sang. Nothing else. He is a wonderful friend who is with us. Can we find a friend so faithful? Take it to the Lord in prayer. That is what we sang, both in Malayalam and English. And I thank the Lord for that's a confirmation that I am truly led by the Spirit to speak on prayer. Oh, magnify the Lord. So the Spirit of the Lord took me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Now, we know Ephesians chapter 6, 10 onwards, it's all about the armor of God. Before I go any further, we shall read that in Malayalam and English. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Amen. Amen. So, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 onwards, it's very familiar to each and every one of us. That's it. It's about the armor of God. Without the armor of God, it's difficult for a Christian because ours is a constant spiritual warfare. And if we do not have all these qualities, we will be defeated easily, overpowered by the enemy. Verse 12 clearly says that our enemy is not human beings. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is not the people of our home, the people of at our workplace, or the people of our church. Our enemy is against principalities, against power, against the rulers of darkness of this age. So we must keep that in mind, that our warfare is against an invisible enemy. So this armor of God that we are talking about, it's invisible and intangible, unlike the earthly battlefield where it takes place. When they have the armory, it's visible, it's tangible. But the spiritual armor that we are talking about, when we are engaging in a warfare against the enemy, it's an invisible, intangible one. What are those? One, truth. Second, righteousness. Third, gospel of peace. Fourth, faith. Fifth, salvation. Sixth, sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Generally, whenever we hear sermons, somehow there is a tendency to overlook verse 18. Whenever we speak about armor of God, we start from 10 and we end at 17. Verse 18 is not willingly, not deliberately, but for some reasons, verse 18 unintentionally is overlooked. Why? In the eyes of the enemy, is it something very powerful? Is prayer a powerful weapon for a child of God? That it's easily overlooked by the people of God. They always talk till 17 and stop with that sword of the Spirit. But no, we know all the other qualities is incomplete, and we cannot be victorious unless we have prayer also in the list along with the other six qualities. Supplication, prayer and supplication always should be made for all the saints at all times. That is what we learn from this particular passage. Well, a couple of things come in my mind. There is a character in the scripture. We can turn to Nehemiah chapter 1 and we can see what kind of pattern he used while he was praying to God. What was Nehemiah's approach to God? Why was Nehemiah successful in his prayer? Why was his prayer answered? If we too adopt the pattern of Nehemiah, oh, will we also see the same success like Nehemiah's prayer was answered? We can see that. We shall read Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Hanani and certain men from Judah, they come here and they meet Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is in captivity, but there were some who escaped captivity. They still remained in Jerusalem. Nehemiah had a great concern for Jerusalem, the spiritual capital of the world. And when Hanani and his brethren came from there, he's inquiring about Jerusalem. At that point of time, this is the reply that he got from them. Oh, Nehemiah, we are the people of that place. They are in distress and they are in reproach. The condition is not good. The condition is bad. The walls of Jerusalem is broken and the gates are reduced to ashes by the fire. It is no more fortified. There is no security. The people living in that place, they are vulnerable. They can be easily prey or attacked by any kings, the neighboring kings. Oh, this was not a good report. But you can understand Nehemiah. Oh, Nehemiah, the next verse. Nehemiah, he sat down. He wept. He prayed. He fasted. He mourned. And we can see, then he fasted and he prayed. See the approach of Nehemiah. When he heard this bad news, in the ancient Jewish culture, many of them would have torn their clothes and they would have put sackcloth and sat in ashes and, you know, repented for God to do something. But here he didn't tear his clothes, but he tore his heart, as we see in Joel chapter 2, verse 13, 12 and 13. That's the same pattern he has naturally, maybe by the Spirit, coincidentally, he has adopted. When he heard this bad news, he sat down dejected. He was unhappy. He was upset. And then he wept. He mourned. He fasted. And then he prayed to the God of heaven. So this is one approach we can see. When we come to prayer, straight away don't go to God's presence, you know, and straight away don't start, you know, moving your lips. First of all, you need to be upset about that cause you're going to pray for. You need to be pained for the brokenness before you start praying. Take some time, like Nehemiah, sat down, sit before the presence of God. Ponder how it was and how it is now and how it should be. And then shed your tears for that brokenness. Oh, weep and moan and fast if necessary. Fast if necessary. And then start praying to the God of heaven. That is what Nehemiah did, and we must do the same thing. Verse 5 very clearly says, I prayed, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who show your covenant and mercy to those who fear you. O Lord, let your eyes be open and let your ears be attentive to our prayers. Oh, we can see here that Nehemiah is praying day and night for the children of Israel. Another pattern of prayer. He did not pray for himself. He did not pray for a merit increase. He did not pray for a promotion. He did not pray for his health. He did not pray for his well-being. But he is praying for the children of Israel who are under distress and reproach. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, when we pray, oh, we must pray with concern and burden for others. That prayer certainly will be heard. He prayed day and night. He's confessing his sins, verse 7. Before we start praying, confess your sins. Verse 7, Nehemiah is saying, Lord, we have acted corruptly against you. We have sinned against you. We have broken your commandments. We have not followed you wholeheartedly. We have rejected you. Forgive us, Lord. And again, he remembers what God told Moses in verse 8. God told in verse 8, he's reminding God, for those people who reject God, what's going to happen to them? they are going to be in captivity. But in verse 9, he clearly tells to God again, he's reasoning with God, "Oh Lord, it's true, we rejected you, and now we are under the enemy king. We are under in a bad condition. However, Lord, we are willing to return to you. We are willing to come back to you, obey your commandments, and we are willing to wholeheartedly follow you and your ways." He's very clearly saying, "And Lord, you have said if we return back to you, even if we are scattered in all parts of the earth, you will gather us and you will make us dwell in the place which you have chosen for your chosen ones." Amen. Hallelujah. So he's telling, these are your people, Hanani and their men, whom you have redeemed by your great power and great strength. They are willing to come back to you. They are willing to fear your name. Therefore, O God, be attentive to our prayers. And that's when he sought mercy, and we understand that he received favor in the eyes of the Lord. So this is one pattern of prayer that God is showing you and me through the life of Nehemiah. Before you start praying, have burden. You pray for others. Weep, moan, fast, confess your sins, and say, "Lord, irrespective of the past, whatever it be, I have taken a decision to come back to you and to follow your ways, and I will obey your commandments, not turn to the left or the right, and follow you wholeheartedly. And I need you to start showing favor. You have done mighty things in my life in the past. You have done mighty things for my friends in the past. I want you to do it again. You are faithful." Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to Jesus, glory to Jesus, glory to Jesus, glory to Jesus, glory to Jesus. Another character we can see, Daniel. Daniel is another character. So when we come to Daniel chapter 6, now we know who Daniel was. Again, he was in captivity. Just like Nehemiah was in captivity, a similar situation. But because of the excellent spirit that was upon Daniel, the king favored him and made him governor over 120 provinces. And he was head of the three governors and many other satraps. Now, there were other governors and satraps who were jealous of Daniel. Can you imagine? They were the people of that place, but a person in captivity is their head. How could they accept that? They would not accept. So they formed a group and they started discussing, and they wanted to find a fault against Daniel, but they were not able to find a single charge against Daniel. Finally, they came to a conclusion. Yes, we can find a fault with Daniel if it is with things related concerning to the law of the Lord. They got that idea. They received that from the wicked people, wicked spirit. They went to the king and told the king, "Hey king, why don't you pass a decree, a statute, that for the next 30 days, no one can pray or make petition to any human being or God except the king for the next 30 days. The innocent king knew this was actually a trap for Daniel. Because if he had realized this was a trap for Daniel, he loved Daniel, and he knew the excellent spirit was upon Daniel, he would not have agreed. But he did not have the gift of discerning. Gift of discerning is very important in our New Testament age. When we do the spiritual warfare, we must discern. People may come to you with proposals, with offers, with suggestions. But is it a genuine suggestion, genuine proposal? Or is it a proposal that want to trap someone else? Pray to God to give you the gift of discerning of spirit." The king, unfortunately, did not have the gift of this discerning. He agreed. He put the seal with his signet ring on that irrevocable letter that anyone who violates his instruction will be thrown into the den of lions. We can see that in Ephesians chapter 6. Can someone read Ephesians chapter 6 Daniel chapter 6 verse 10? Amen. So now Daniel heard about the decree of this king. But did you notice one thing? He didn't care. As usual, it is written, as was his custom, not since he came to captivity, but since his early days. Since he was a teenager, he had the habit of praying thrice a day. And as per his habit of regularly praying since his early days, since he was a teenager, he continued that even in captivity, where there was no synagogue or where there's no way to observe the sacrifices or the commandments of the Lord for a Jew or for an Israelite. He held on to that habit. He could have closed the window and prayed. God would have accepted. But he opened the windows and he faced Jerusalem and he prayed. He did not care for the consequence. He knows he'll be thrown into the den of lions. But can you imagine his boldness in the Lord, his confidence in the Lord? And what would be the reason he still opened the window knowing he would be destroyed? The only thing that came in my mind was this. If God could deliver Daniel from the wicked emperor Nebuchadnezzar, when Nebuchadnezzar passed a decree to execute and kill all the wise men in Babylon, God saved Daniel's head by revealing to him the forgotten dream of Nebuchadnezzar and giving him the interpretation of the dream. So he has not forgotten the past. Don't forget the things that God has done for you in the past. The God who has done mighty things in the past, he is faithful to do mighty things today. Though your situation might look very difficult, mountains will be in front of you, but he has the power to work for you and make the mountains plain for you and make your way straight and clear. That was the faith Daniel got and said, the Lord who delivered me from the mighty emperor Nebuchadnezzar will deliver me from this lions. And he prayed. Now the beauty is, looks like his enemies somehow knew his prayer time. So you understand, when there is someone who is prayerful, your enemies also will note that. Your co-workers will note that. Your neighbor will note that you're a prayerful person. They know what time you pray, what time you spend time before God. It was a plan. So they came at the perfect time when they knew Daniel would be in prayer. And they reported to the king, "King, didn't you say this? But Daniel has broken your commandment. Now as per your decree, you must throw Daniel in the den of lions." Oh, the king understood this was a trap. But it's too late. Because he used his ring and now the letter is irrevocable. Reluctantly, he throws Daniel into the den of lions. But do you know one thing? Who is this king, Darius? He's an enemy king. After throwing him in the den of lions, he, the enemy king, not a believer, he had an all-night fasting and prayer. If you read Daniel 6, verse 18, please. Malayalam and English. Amen. So, see, fasting and prayer, all night fasting prayer is taking place in the house of an unbeliever. Can you imagine? If you're a righteous person, understand, God has reserved even unbelievers for you. Don't think that you are alone. God is with you and he has prepared believers and unbelievers for you who will care for you and who will be fasting and praying for you. Can you ever imagine that prayer is coming from a quarter? This is not a believer. But he has heard of the mighty things the God of Daniel has done in the past. He had a great confidence in Daniel and he said, the Lord will deliver you. And next morning, he could not sleep. Next morning, he came to Daniel. He called him. And Daniel said, nothing happened to me because I didn't do any wrong in the sight of God or in the sight of man. The Lord sent his angel and shut the mouth of the lions. So, other lesson of prayer in our spiritual warfare, what we can adopt is from the life of Daniel, there might be opposition, there might be consequence, but you just continue praying to God, definitely God will not put you down, God will not disappoint you, God will not let you down. But again, he gives us a pattern how to pray for the New Testament times that we will see from Matthew after some time. So now when we come back to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6, if we come, verse 5 to 14. But before that, I just would like to also read Daniel chapter 6, verse 26 and 27. What did this morning we read Psalms 34, 1. I will praise the Lord at all times. But do you know right now who is praising God in 26 and 27? It is not Daniel. It is the enemy king that is praising the Lord God Almighty. And the enemy king has passed a decree that everyone must fear the God of Daniel. Shall we read to understand better? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. He's the living God. He is the living God. Oh, the enemy king is saying, his kingdom shall not be destroyed. His dominion endureth forever. As children of God, are we telling that to God? That your kingdom is forever. Your dominion is forever. You are the living God. You are steadfast and faithful. You deliver your children from the mouth of the devil. Have you ever glorified the Lord? You have, I'm confident. And continue to praise him. If the enemy king has glorified God, how much more we who have been redeemed by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how much more we have a responsibility to glorify the name of the Lord God Almighty. He is the one who delivers and rescues. He will deliver you. He will rescue you. He will do signs and wonders for you. There is no doubt. But pray like Nehemiah. Be broken for the cause of the people. God will do wonders for you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10 to 14, though we are not reading that, it is this. Jesus Christ is now with his disciples. Now Jesus Christ is teaching the disciples, hey, this is how you must pray. Don't pray like these hypocrites who want to be seen by other men. Rather, shut the door, go in a room and pray to the Father, weep before the Father, pour out before the Father, and the Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. Don't try to get reward from men, because men have limitation. But when God rewards you, he has no limitation. He will reward you openly. God is giving us a pattern to pray. Further, he's telling, don't use vain repetitions. For your answer, your deliverance is not in the length of your prayer. The prayer that is coming out of a sincere heart, the prayer that is coming out of a pure heart, the prayer that is coming out of an heart which is able to forgive everyone. Such a prayer is acceptable in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 6, verse 14, and Mark 11, 25, he tells one thing. We need to be cautious about one thing. When you pray, examine yourself. See if you have an unforgiving heart. Because Jesus is saying, if you have an unforgiving heart, you're not able to forgive others, that is a trespass. And your heavenly Father will not forgive your trespasses. If your prayer has to be heard, you have to forgive everyone unconditionally. That is the law of the Lord, especially for the people redeemed and purchased by the blood of Jesus. And when you are able to forgive everyone, at that point of time, you are no more a trespasser before God. Even if there is any trespass or sin in you, God is willing to forgive you as you have the heart and mind to forgive others. That is why those who receive mercy must show mercy. It is unfair for me to receive mercy, but I am ruthless and condemning someone. That is totally unfair. That is not acceptable in the eyes of the Lord. If I'm the recipient of mercy, I must be ensure that others too are a recipient of mercy if that is necessary from me. That's what we see in Matthew chapter 6 and in Mark chapter 11, verse 25. When we come to James, clearly we can see it is written, is anyone among you sick? Let him be prayed for. Let him pray. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders, and the prayer of faith will heal them. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray to one another that you may be healed. The effective and fervent prayer of the righteous, it availeth much. It's powerful. Elijah prayed earnestly. So our prayer should be with earnestness. It should be fervent. You should pray without ceasing, but pray with a forgiving heart. A prayer with an unrepentant heart and an unforgiving heart, oh, that your prayers will be hindered. You will be disappointed and frustrated. But it's simple. Do you want your frustration to go from your life? Do you want answers to your prayers? One thing, have a clear heart. Repent before the Lord. Ask the Lord forgiveness and willingly forgive everyone. Another thing that can hinder your prayer is this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Peter is saying, husbands, and that's for the husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Honor your wife. Husbands, when you dwell with your wife, you honor her, since she is also partaker in this grace of life. She's also an inheritor in this calling. Therefore, show understanding to her, and with understanding live and dwell with her, so that your prayers may not be hindered. In other words, we as husbands, we have a duty to honor our wife publicly and privately. There are some people who dishonor their wife publicly and privately. There are some people who honor their wife publicly but dishonor their wife privately. However, we as the children of God, the chosen ones of God, if our prayers have not to be hindered, if our prayers have to be answered, God is saying, 1 Peter 3, 7, God is saying, husbands, honor your wife. Honor your wife. Show respect. Honor her 24/7. Every breath that you take, you must honor your wife so that your prayers may not be hindered. That is a very important thing. And 8 onwards is coming to the church. Be of one mind. Be of one mind. Be compassionate. Be loving. Be forgiving. Be courteous. Be tender-hearted. He's telling that. Do not repay evil for evil. Do not repay reviling for reviling. But forgive everyone. Unconditionally love everyone. It's okay. God will take care of that person. As far as we are concerned, we are supposed to forgive, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And then further we can read up to verse 12, from 8 to 12. Peter is saying, do you want to see good days all your life? Simple solution he's giving. Refrain your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Just refrain. Turn from all evil and start doing good. That's all Peter is asking the body of Christ to do, so that you will see good all the days of your life. And the person who has decided to be compassionate, forgiving, tender-hearted, courteous, loving to one another, and the person who will not repay evil for evil, who will not repay reviling for reviling, but instead he's willing to forgive, what's going to happen? Verse 12, the eyes of the Lord is fixed on the righteous, and his prayers are and his ears are attentive to their prayers. If you want the eyes of the Lord to be fixed on you and his ears to be attentive to your prayer, if you want your prayers to be a delight in the eyes of the Lord, one simple thing: refrain your tongue from evil. Do not allow your lips from speaking deceit. All that you have to do is turn from evil, start doing good, and you will get the favor of the Lord. You will get the grace of the Lord. He will start looking unto you. Nehemiah prayed, O Lord, let your eyes be open unto us. Let your ears be attentive to our prayers, since we are coming back to you. But for those people who are not going as per the plan of the Lord, who are not able to forgive, verse 12, last line says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's what, didn't we read that from Psalms this morning? Let's see. What we see in 1 Peter 3 to 8, 7 to 12, it is there what we read in Psalms 34, 11 to 16. We can read that. Psalms 34, 11 to 16. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. And if you do that, what happens? Amen. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And his, amen. If you don't do that, what happens? Amen. So before I sit down, let me just put this before you. Let me challenge you. Ephesians 6:18, do not forget. All the other qualities are good, but prayer is very important for a person who is engaging in spiritual warfare. And we are that group. We are the children of God. We are in a constant spiritual warfare. Though our weapons are invisible and intangible, and though our enemy is invisible, but understand one thing, the invisible mighty king is also with us. Though we are not able to see the invisible mighty king with us, the enemy will be able to see this invisible mighty king, and God will be a hedge around us, and the enemy will not be able to touch us. But pray for one another. Pray and make supplication in the Spirit, and always for all the saints. Therefore, let us adopt the pattern of Nehemiah. Let us, you know, let us be broken. Let us be concerned about the brokenness of others. Let us be concerned about the widows and the orphans, the poor and the needy. Jesus Christ came in this world to save the lost and to heal the sick. So let us also have the same mind. Since we have His Spirit, we too should be concerned for the lost and for the sick. May these scriptures teach us. May these scriptures enable us to humble ourselves before the Lord. May the scriptures, what we learned, enable us to humble ourselves before the Lord and return back to the Lord so that our prayers are not hindered. So that the eyes of the Lord will once again fix on us if He has turned his face away from us. But only you will be able to say whether the eyes of the Lord is on you or is his face turned away from you. I will not be able to say. Your spouse will not be able to say. Your children will not be able to say. Your pastor will not be able to say. Just examine yourself in the light of the scriptures. Do I have an unforgiving heart? Do I have an unrepentant heart? Am I speaking evil with my tongue? Am I using my lips for deceit, like the people deceitfully trapped Daniel, made the king to pass the decree? Or are we like Nehemiah, Daniel, who will pray for the brokenness of the walls of Jerusalem? We are the Nehemiah of this time. Our Lord is going to come soon. The world is in darkness. The world is creeping even in the church. The churches are empty all over the world. Churches in Europe and USA, the number is shrinking, shrinking, shrinking. And a point has come where other religions are buying the churches. The children of pastors and the grandparents were pastors. They are all merged with the world. They are falling according to the pattern of this world. But just like Nehemiah was pained with the broken walls and the gates which was reduced to ashes, you and me also should be pained when the Christianity walls are broken, when the Christianity gates are reduced to ashes by the fire, because the world has crept into the lives of the children of the pastors, the world has crept into the church. But you and me, we redeemed by the blood of Christ, we must be pained and we must pray to God for a revival, not only in our church, but churches across the US, churches across the world. This pattern is going on. We must cry like Nehemiah, oh God, the Christians who preached the gospel, the Christians who went to different parts of the countries as missionaries, and because of their work, many people came to the Lord. But now their children and their grandchildren, they have left the ways of the Lord and they are going after the world. And now a time has come where the world is creeping into the church. Do not allow the world to creep into the church. We as the body of Christ, we must unify and we must fight against this invisible enemy, and we must ensure the world is out and the world does not creep into the church. Like Nehemiah, we are the Nehemiahs. You, the daughter of God, you are the Nehemiah. You must cry painfully for the brokenness of Christianity, where people are going after Satan and his kingdom and his darkness. You, the sons of God, you are modern Nehemiah. You must be burdened. You must not sit quiet there. You must fast. You must weep. You must mourn. And you must pray to the God of heaven. Tell him, I'm willing to fear your name. Pray to God to create a remnant that will fear your name, and that remnant must be effective to win others to Christ. If you're not paying for the brokenness of Christianity, you are a Christian, and aren't you pained at the brokenness of Christianity? You must be broken, like Nehemiah was concerned about the distress and reproach of Jerusalem. You must be concerned. May the Spirit of the Lord kindle a fire in you, and may the Spirit of the Lord urge you to pray that the walls of Christianity is built up by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. May the mighty Lord use you and me in the days to come. If an unbelieving king can do a fasting, all night fasting prayer, how much more you and me as believers, we must do all night fasting prayer and pray that people come back to God. Lord said, return unto me. Job 22:23, return unto me. Return unto the Almighty. I will build you up. I will fix your brokenness. The pending list, you will check it off. The pending list of prayer which you have been praying for weeks and months and years, you will check it off. God will answer for you. Refrain from evil. Seek peace and pursue it. Then the face of the Lord will be on you. His eyes will be fixed on you. May the name of the Lord God be glorified. May this scripture bear fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold fruit in your life and in my life and in our children and our children's children till rapture. None of us should be lost. None of us should perish. None of us should be trapped by the enemy. We or our children or children's children, along with their spouses and children, till rapture, we must pray possessively. We are all redeemed by the blood of Jesus. He hung on the cross. The price was paid. May the name of the Lord God be glorified.